to the book of Genesis, chapter 20. The book of Genesis, chapter 20, in a sermon I call Failure and Future, as we look at two chapters that show a problem with Abraham and a blessing of Abraham, and also a struggle for Abraham. Failure and Future. The first section I call Deception and a Dream, chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. Now, those names don't mean a thing to us, but he's moving toward the Mediterranean coast. He's moving into Philistine territory. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man, because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours." Abraham was moving around. He had left that area where we studied that he was near Sodom and Gomorrah. He moved toward the Mediterranean coast. He went into the territory of the Philistines, settling down in this area of Gerar. And of all things, Abraham lied again. Big dummy. He had told that lie 20 years ago down in Egypt. And 20 years ago, Pharaoh had taken Sarah, whose name at that point was Sarai, into his harem. And Pharaoh found out the truth. And Abraham was scolded for that lie, and he was kicked out of Egypt. Well, now 20 years later, he's doing the same thing. And let me tell you something. Sarah must have been a good-looking gal. She's 90 years old. That king wants her in his harem. Man. But Abraham lies about it, and he says, "Well, she's my sister," and she goes along with it, and we'll look at that in just a minute. And so he does the same mistake again. And I read that, and I said, how can you keep messing up, doing the same thing over and over again? And then the Lord said, "Well, Richard, do you ever do that? Do you ever make the same mistakes over and over again?" And I said, "Well, my wife would say so." A hearty amen for those who are listening by internet. And so we have the same problem, it's just in a different area. Now, as you can see, the culture in that day and age was very different, because a pagan king, a Near Eastern king, had authority that day that he could pretty much confiscate any beautiful woman he wanted to as long as she wasn't married. Now, today we'd call that sexism, wouldn't we? But it was real life back in that day. And so he confiscated Sarah. And Abraham doesn't put up much of a fight. He doesn't say anything about that. This is the second time in a row he's not defended his wife. I think Sarah had something to scold him about. I really do. But God intervenes. Now, over how long this process took, I don't know. We read it like it took place all in one day. I think this took place over a period of some weeks. But God intervenes and speaks to this pagan king, Abimelech, in a dream. He gave the man a bad dream. And he said, "Behold, you're a dead man." And I think if I was dreaming and a vision of the Lord came but said, "You're a dead man," I'm going to wake up from this. He had a vision of imminent doom. And he argues with God. He makes an appeal. He says, are you going to punish me? I didn't know that she was married. I didn't know that she was somebody's wife. God says, I know that, and that's why I'm giving you this chance to make it right. But know this, if you don't, you're going to die. I think that'd get somebody's attention, don't you? I think it'd get their attention. Well, in the course of that conversation between Abimelech and the Lord, God says something special. He says, he is my prophet, and he needs to pray for you. Now, Abraham sure isn't acting like a prophet. He's not acting like much of anything. But God has appointed him as a prophet. You know, that's the first time in the Bible the word prophet is used. The first time. And Abraham is described as a prophet who must pray for this pagan king. And what amazes me is that in spite of Abraham being the big dummy and doing the same stupid thing that he did 20 years ago, God still calls him a prophet. That's the grace of God. You see, God didn't give up on Abraham. And he could have. He could have said, Abe, you messed up twice in a row. That's it for you, buddy. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us that way? He's still God's prophet. There's still grace in the story. Well, Abraham has to get his act together. He has to get right. And we go on to the next section I call Rebuke for the Ruse. And that's verses 8 through 18. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell wherever it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and his female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abraham comes is brought before the king. He's summoned, and the king says, what on earth have you done to me? I had a dream last night that scared me to death. I had a vision of your God, and he said he was going to kill me because I've taken your wife into my harem, and I didn't even know it. And you lied to me, boy. You told me that she was your sister. Abraham kind of stumbles around a little bit and goes, And then he sort of tells the story. He says, well, I lied because I was scared, because I knew how beautiful she still is, and I knew how people are, and they would pay me money if I'm her brother. But they would kill me if I'm her husband. I can trade for them. You know, women were considered property. Isn't that terrible? I could trade for her if I'm considered her brother, but if I'm her husband, I'm an obstacle, and then somebody will kill me. Abimelech looks at him and glares at him, and Abraham keeps on stumbling. He said, well, she really is my sister. She's the daughter of my dad, but we have different mothers, and we got married. She's my stepsister, in other words. And so he had to come up and tell the truth. You know, Abraham had had a lapse in faith in the Lord. This is the same Abraham that we've talked about in the last couple of weeks that showed some great promise. And here he is messing up. fallen down, lacking faith in God, being fearful of what people will do for him. Listen to Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And I must confess, a lot of times I live with a fear of man. You know, in a certain amount, we need to be prudent. We need to lock our doors. You know, we need to take prudent action. But sometimes we're too scared of what people can do in our jobs or in our world or in our government. And we're not looking at what the Heavenly Father has the power to do. Because He's greater than all of that. He's greater than the problems in our government. He's greater than what happens at work. He's greater than what stuff is going on at school. He's greater than anything. We need to have the trust in the Lord. Abraham had a shaken spell there where he lost his faith. God had already proven to him how great he was. Well, Abraham had led a militia against a great army. We studied that 2 weeks ago. Abraham had seen God's power. Now he's scared. One little pagan king. And he gets rebuked for it. God is never going to bless a lie. Listen to Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. You see, God will always bless repentance and trust. He'll never bless a lie. And so Abraham had to repent. And it doesn't say it in the text what he said, but he had to repent. He had to get his heart right. And then of all things, he had to pray for the pagan king. He had to pray for the guy he was afraid of. He had to pray for that guy. He had to pray that God would bless that guy. Because God had already brought judgment on that fellow. And it was unusual judgment. God had already caused that nobody would get pregnant. Now that's kind of dangerous to a society, isn't it? And so Abraham, still the prophet of God, in spite of his mess up, had to pray. And God removed the judgment. Abimelech actually showed more character in this story than Abraham did. But God didn't give up on Abraham. And I'm glad He doesn't give up on me. And I'm glad when I make mistakes, He doesn't quit using me. Well, let's move on to a more positive note here. Chapter 21, what I call the birth of blessing. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have thought that Abraham, that Sarah, would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." You see, God had appeared about a year earlier to Abraham and told him, "About this time next year, you're going to have a son." And Sarah had snickered over that. You remember last week's stories? And yet, at the exact same time frame, that season of the year that God had appeared to him, here's Sarah birthing a child. You see, God did what He promised. He did what He promised. He kept His word. Someone has said that faith is believing that God is who He says He is and that He can do what He's promised. He is who He says He is and that He can do what He's promised. And God gave this 90-year-old woman a son, and this 100-year-old man a son. And they had to wait, because when God first spoke to Abraham about this promise, it was 25 years ago. 25 years ago. And they had to wait 25 years for this to come true. That's a long time to try to trust the Lord on something, isn't it? And every year they got older. And every year they got weaker. And every year they got more wrinkled. And they had to believe somehow God is going to keep His word. They made some mistakes along the way. We studied that with Ishmael. But God kept His promise. Let's listen to a passage that relates to Christians but also relates to this concept of patience and faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the same full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Isn't that what happened to Abraham and Sarah? Faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, it may take a while for God to fulfill His Word, but He always does. He always does. What He promises, He can do. Remember our story on the omnipotence of God? He has the power to do what He purposes to do. What He promises to do, He shall fulfill. And so, there's the third incident of laughter involving Isaac's name. Remember, I told you now, we in the South, we say Isaac. The Hebrews will say Isaac. That's why I said it at first. We Southerners like to kind of slang things. So we say Isaac, and that's what I'll say from now on. Isaac, whose name means laughter. When Abraham heard the news 25 years early, he kind of laughed, and God told him, well, you're going to call the boy Isaac, laughter. And when Sarah heard that promise a year ago, and she kind of, God said, why are you laughing? And now here's laughter from Sarah of joy, because it happened. She birthed a baby. And there's laughter of joy in God keeping His promise. Well, he still has his son Ishmael. He still has them. And Ishmael and Isaac now are kind of two different boys from two different mothers. Ishmael actually represents a different birth from Isaac. If you want to look at a little theology here, Ishmael was born when Abraham was young enough to father a child. Okay? He was young enough to father a child. So, theologically, he represents a birth of the flesh, a human birth, a normal birth, a natural birth. Isaac was born when Abraham was too old to father a child. It was a miracle of God. It was something that couldn't happen except God did it. His birth represents the new birth that we Christians call the second birth, born again. You have the birth humanly of the flesh, that you also have the birth spiritually, being born again. Remember Jesus' talk with Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Only God can bring about the birth of the Spirit. Wiersbe says that their son's birth would be a miracle of God and not a marvel of nature. That's what it was. The second birth spiritually is something only God can do. I can't be saved because I choose to try to better myself and be a better person and make a decision that I'm just going to make a New Year's resolution and I'm going to be a good guy this year and that makes me a Christian. No, it don't. No, it don't. Only God can birth a new person in me. Amen. Only God can do that. It's a second birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's a miracle birth. That's what Isaac's birth represents. Well, Abraham was the father that he should have been. He did circumcise Isaac like God told him to. So he kept his word. He tried to be a good father to him. And the story goes on. Let's read on where I call separate the sons. Verses 8 through 14, separate the sons. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be displeased because of the boy, and because of your slave woman, whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. Pretty good marriage advice. Yes, dear. whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a great nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. And this will sound a little strange to us because we live in a different world where we have baby food. I can remember buying diapers and baby food. We had four children. We bought a lot of diapers and baby food, you know. And we're not used to this, but in that day and age, kids didn't have baby food, and they weren't weaned until they were between 2 and 3 years old. So somewhere around the age of 3, Isaac is weaned. He goes off of breast milk. He goes on to solid food. And in that culture, that's a great day. I'm sure it's a great day for the mama, too, but that's a great day. And so Abraham, being a part of his culture, he organizes a feast. And they're all celebrating that here my boy is becoming a grown toddler. He's growing up. And they have a great big celebration. And by the way, you know, Christians have to grow up too. And there are a number of Christians. I know I'm pausing to make a kind of a sideline point here, but there are a number of Christians who can tell you when they got saved. Boy, I was 7 years old at vacation Bible school and asked Jesus into my heart. That's great. What you been doing since? What you been doing since? You know, hey, you know, I'm glad that you were born, but have you been weaned? Have you learned to take in solid food? Have you learned to read the Word and grow and develop? Have you gotten past the milk and gotten into something, some steak and potatoes? You see? You need to grow. We all need to grow spiritually. Well, here this young toddler is growing up, and the other son mocks him a little bit. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word for laughter, Isaac, what Ishmael was doing was Isaacing Isaac. He was Isaacing Isaac. He was kind of laughing at Isaac. And Ishmael at this point is about 16 years old. Now, Abraham has raised this boy. This is his teenage boy. He's raised him. This is his son. And according to all the culture of the day, what everybody would expect, this is the heir. This is the oldest son. This is the one who will inherit the property. This is the one that will carry on the family name. According to the culture of the day, everybody would expect this is Abraham's boy Ishmael, his main son. But that wasn't God's plan, was it? So, Sarah, who by the way was the one who gave Hagar to Abraham in the first place to get pregnant, that's the different story we studied, she's mad. She looks at this teenager kind of laughing at her three-year-old son, and she says to Abraham, you got to get rid of this. Get rid of that woman. You know, she never calls her your second wife. She never uses the word wife. Get rid of that slave woman. Get rid of that teenager, because he's not going to be heir with my son. My boy is the one. So two mothers, two sons, and a big dispute. Abraham is kind of frustrated about this because he loves Ishmael. That's his son. He's raised him. Took him out hunting. Taught him things. He likes him. He loves him. Verse 11 says the idea displeased him. Literally in the Hebrew, the word means it shook him. He trembled. It shook him violently. That's what it literally means. He doesn't want to do that. What do you mean, get rid of my son? That's my son. That's my boy. But God speaks to him and says, Abraham, listen to Sarah because she is right. I know this sounds cruel, but it's not. She's right. Isaac is your future. Isaac is the one who will inherit your name. Isaac is the one through whom I will work. You have to listen to what Sarah says. Now, I'm going to go back to a little bit of theology here, because symbolically, not only do those two births symbolize something, but also the two boys symbolize something. Symbolically, Ishmael represents the law, and Isaac represents grace. Ishmael is the child of the flesh and human effort and what human beings can do, and Isaac is a child of promise, the child of miracle. Paul writes about this in Galatians. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. Verses 21 through 31. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 21 through 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Now there's a lot in there, and I will teach that more thoroughly when I teach the book of Galatians. And we'll do that in the foreseeable future. But let me just say three quick things that Paul is alluding to here in this contrast between the son of Hagar and the son of Sarah. Symbolic, theological contrast. Symbolically, Ishmael represents the human effort. That's why Paul is in Galatians is talking about trying to be good enough by living according to the law. Trying to earn God's acceptance by doing good, by being right, thinking that if I follow the law that I will earn God's acceptance. That's what he's dealing with in that letter, people who were thinking that way. And Isaac is the child of promise, the child of grace, the child of blessing, and God just gives. And so, symbolically, Ishmael represents the flesh, human effort, human ability, and human frailty, and Isaac represents the Spirit, God's gift and power and presence. Ishmael represents the law, as I said, trying to keep the law to be good enough. Isaac represents grace. Now, I've told you many times, and we'll study it more, that there's a big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a reason for it. The Old Testament is a testament of human effort, and God gave it that way for a reason. He gave laws for people to follow and said, "Here's my moral code. Here's what you are to do. Live by this." And there was moral law, there was cultural law, there was ceremonial law. And the moral law stays. It continues in the New Testament. The cultural and the ceremonial law do not. And so God said, "Here's the law." And the people would try to live up to it and they'd fail. And that'd be the point. And God would have a day of atonement when they were supposed to pray and ask God every year for forgiveness. You see, the whole point was to say, "Here's my standard. Now look, you can't reach it. Here's my standard. You can't reach it." That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. And then there's the New Covenant, where God births in us a new nature and gives His Holy Spirit into us, not to live up to a standard, but to live out His life. To live out His life. And so, there are two different covenants. And they're illustrated in these two boys. I mean, these were two historical kids. They lived, but they symbolize something. Ishmael symbolizes what human beings can do by their own power and effort. Isaac represents the promise and power of God. And so they illustrate that. They're more than just history in this story. But let's get back to the story. God gave Abraham a promise. He said, "I will take care of Ishmael. You let him go. He's not going to die. He's not going to waste away. I'm going to make him into a great nation. You trust me now. You trust me, Abraham. You're not going to see it because he's going to be gone from you. But you're going to know in your heart, I'm going to protect him and I'm going to take care of him." And so Abraham has to do that. He has to get his son and Hagar, the slave woman who is his second wife, and he has to give them some food and some water and say, "Okay, Hagar, I know you came from Egypt. Head back. That's the direction. Start walking." That sounds tough, doesn't it? Whew. You see, that wouldn't even happen had Hagar never been there. Hagar would never have been there if Abraham had not gone to Egypt. Hagar would never have been there if Abraham had not lied in Egypt and made a mess with Pharaoh And Pharaoh, in part of the deal to get rid of Abraham, gave Hagar to him. This whole ordeal would not have even happened had Abraham been righteous in the beginning, 25 or 20 years earlier. But it had to be a hard separation. And sometimes what God commands us to do is hard. It's difficult. And from our limited perspective, it just doesn't seem fair. Just doesn't seem fair. But see, God is not about being fair. God is just. Fairness is a human concept. God is just. He sees through eternity. And so he says, let her go. And Abraham does. And that brings us to our final section, what I call hearing from heaven. Hearing from heaven, verses 15 through 21. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear God, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy. And he grew up. He lived in the wilderness, became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Hagar got lost in the desert. She wandered around. She ran out of food, specifically ran out of water. And she knew this was it. Wasn't any travelers around, no merchants around, nobody around to help them. She gave up. And she gave up in despair. And so she laid her teenage son down under a bush, and then she went off 100 yards or so away and sat down and cried. She was expecting that this was the end. But the Lord Jesus heard the boy. As I mentioned to you, when it talks about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's the Lord Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus heard the boy. It's interesting to me that he heard the boy. Why not Hagar? She's the one crying. Well, he's going to have mercy on Hagar. But who is Ishmael? Ishmael's Abraham's son. Ishmael had a promise from God that he would become a great nation. God has made a promise, remember? God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. What he's purposed to do, he will perform. The Lord Jesus heard the boy. You know what? I think that Ishmael probably prayed. He's 16 years old. He's grown up with his dad. He's gone with his dad to where his dad would worship the Lord. He's been taught about the God, the everlasting God, the true God. He's been taught. He's not going to be as spiritual as his son, his brother Isaac will be, but he's not a pagan. He's a young teenage boy who's been gone to church in their own culture. And I think he prayed. And I think that's what Jesus heard. And Jesus heard his prayer, and Jesus remembered the covenant. Now, that doesn't mean he wouldn't have remembered the covenant otherwise. It just means it's a special touch. Jesus knew this young boy. And therefore, the young man was revived. It's interesting that the angel pointed out there's a well of water, Hagar. It's just over the hill. It's just a few feet beyond you. Just right over there, Hagar, there's water. Just right over there, Hagar, there's provision. Right over there, Hagar, there is life. See, she had given up in despair. But God had not given up on her and her son. There's a principle there. I wish I had more time to describe, but it's a principle that I need to focus on more. I really do. Because we, in our limited perspective and in our sense of time, We see the past and we look toward the future and we experience the present and we deal with the present and we're so concerned with what's happening in the present and we're concerned with what's going to happen in the past and we lose sight of the fact that God is outside of time. He is outside of time. He's transcendent. And God has already seen our future. God has already seen our present. And God has already heard our prayer. And here's the key, He's already made the provision. The well is just over the hill. The provision is just there. The answer is just there. And I have to remind myself of that. I say, Lord, do you realize what I'm facing? Do you realize what I'm dealing with? And God will say, yes, I do. Here's the answer. Don't give up. Trust me. Don't give up. Trust me. Here's the answer. It's already there. The well's already there. The provision's already there. You don't have to dig it. You don't have to create it. It's sitting there. You just walk toward it because I've already given it to you. Well, Ishmael was revived. He lived in Arabia, Paran. He became exactly what the angel had predicted to Hagar when Hagar was pregnant with him. He became a wild guy. He lived in the wilderness. He became an expert with the bow. He rode horses. And he became the father of the Ishmaelite tribe, whom today we know as the Arabs. God did bless him. Now, God quit blessing the Ishmaelites when they turned to Islam, I'll tell you that. That's another sermon for another day. But God blessed the Ishmaelites in that time frame of history. And Mama got him a bride from Egypt. That's where she was from. She went down to Egypt, she got him a bride from there. And that combination of people became the Arabs. Well, we got to wrap up, and let me just give some quick applications here before we close. What do we learn from these three stories that sort of run together? The story of Abraham and Abimelech, the story of Isaac being born as a miracle baby, the story of Ishmaelite and Hagar being cast out. What do we learn from these stories? Well, first of all, I want to mention that God loves us even in our mistakes. As I said, when Abraham messed up there in Gerar, God still loved him and God still called him His prophet. And God never stops calling you and me His child, even when we screw up, even when we mess up bad, even when we go back and do the same stupid thing that we know we ought not to be doing, we still are called His child. He never gives up on us. That's meaningful. Second thing, sin affects us beyond ourselves. Sin has an impact beyond ourselves. Sin was supposed to be not present in Abraham's life, and yet his sin affected Abimelech's life. And not only Abimelech, but his wife and his concubines and all of his servants. I mean, nobody in the kingdom got pregnant for a while. That's significant. Sin affects other people. Sometimes folks think, well, I just do this, and just, you know, it's my deal. It's my, I just do what I want to do. It only affects me. No, it doesn't. It affects your family. It affects those who care about you. It affects other people. Sin goes beyond one person. Thirdly, what God has promised, He will deliver. What He has promised, He will deliver. That's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about. We'll study that another time. That's what Paul is trying to get the people to understand, is that what God has said something, it's going to come true. You may not see it right now, but it's going to come true. The strongest thing in the universe is a promise from God. It's not a supernova explosion. It's the strongest thing in the universe is a promise from God. God has promised His people that Jesus is coming back. And His people are going to be resurrected. Those who are alive will be raptured. And those who are dead will be resurrected. That's a promise. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. God keeps His word. Fourth thing is the flesh and the spirit can never live in peace. The flesh and the spirit can never live in peace. You can never be a successful Christian living in human energy. I'm studying from my own devotional, Andrew Murray's book about the vine. And one day in the near future, I'm going to preach on that. It's John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches. And the key point of that is that Jesus was saying, just like a fruit-bearing plant with its vine, the sap comes from the vine through the branch and bears the fruit. Jesus saying, you can do nothing. It's only my life that produces the life of God. You can do nothing but cling to me, abide, hang on, rest in me. And that's what we have to do as Christians. Because if we try to live by our human energy, we're going to make mistakes, we're going to fall short, we're going to mess up. I want to end real quickly with a passage from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, starting verses 14. Paul is praying for this church at Ephesus. And this is what he prays. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's only the Spirit that can live this Christian life. I can't be a Christian. I cannot be a Christian. God never said I could. But He can be a Christian through me. He always said He would. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read these stories of real people who did real things, Lord, and we study the principles as best we can, I pray, Lord, that You'll help us learn, help us grow, help us, Lord, to know that it's only by Your power that we can live Your life. Help us, Lord, to learn to abide in You, trust You, to believe in Your promise, and to follow Your Word, even though sometimes it may seem to be stern or hard or difficult, but, Lord, to trust You and obey You anyhow. Because, Lord, we know in the end that You're going to work out good because You are good. I pray, Lord, that You will bless the reading of Your Word today and that Your will be done. I pray, Lord, as we conclude this service, that the Holy Spirit will speak to every heart according to Your purpose and will. Lord, may Your will be done. As I usually do, I'm going to pray a brief prayer. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know for absolute sure that you belong to God, doesn't know for absolute sure that you will go to heaven when your body dies, pray this prayer with me. Mean it with your heart, but say it to God. Say this, Dear Lord Jesus. That's right, just say this in your heart to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and You are the Holy King. But today, I understand that You love me. You love me so much You died on a cross for me. Your blood paid the penalty for my sin. And You rose up from the dead for me. Today, as best I know how, I turn my heart to You. And I ask You to come into my heart. Forgive me. Save me. And beginning today, start changing me into the person You want me to be. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen.